in those hymns. If you notice, there was a theme that I had in the hymns today about walking with the Lord. And this morning, I want to go back into Colossians chapter 2. And we looked, gave an overview of chapter 2 last week, but I want to look a little more specifically at particularly one verse out of chapter 2 this morning. That is chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. And we may get into some of the other verses as well. But I wanted to go into greater depth exactly what Paul is speaking of here and what the Lord has for each one of us in dealing with walking with Him. Before we begin this morning, let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity You've given to us to gather together this morning. We thank You for Your Word that Your Spirit inspired so that we would know how to live, that we would know the promises that You have given to us, that we would know Your will for our life, that we would know what it is to be Your child, and that, Lord, we truly would seek to walk with You. Lord, help us to understand this and help us to apply this to our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a phone call yesterday from Warren Smith. Warren was one of the speakers at a second Bible conference that we had that the church held here, and he also spoke at another prophecy conference that our church was a part of earlier. And as I was talking to Warren, he said one of the things that Warren came out of the New Age movement. God miraculously saved him, drew he and his wife out of the New Age and brought them into a marvelous relationship with Him. And Warren was talking about the fact that as he's looking at what's coming into the churches today, there is more and more deceit and more deception, and people really don't understand what it is to walk with the Lord. It's not something new. It's not something that's just happened. As Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, he wrote in verses 4 and verse 8 about his great concern for them. One of the things he was praying for them, he says in verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words," deception, turning people away from the truth, trying to say things that sound good but are lies. And in verse 8, he also wrote, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and the tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Paul was concerned that the people, even though they had come to know the Lord as their Savior and received Him, could be deceived by Satan and be led out of their precious walk with Christ and be influenced by a world system that's against Him. As I was preparing the message this morning, I was looking at words specifically in verse 4. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And I want to look at specifically about three of those words this morning. The first being received. Received. You know, one of the things that I see happening in the church today is the whole concept of repentance is being thrown away. I remember we have visited with some people a few years ago, and they said, "Well, our church doesn't believe in repentance. We don't talk about repentance because we view that as a work of man." But they, if you look at the Scripture, in order to walk with Jesus, you have to abandon the world. And the word and the concept of repent is throughout Scripture. You find it in the Old Testament, you find it in the New Testament. A number of years ago at one of our Bible conferences, David Hocking gave a message entitled, "Whatever Happened to Repentance?" And it's a concept that really should be struck in the hearts of every believer, and realize that unless people come to the point of repentance, they will never be truly a Christian, Because they'll still be in the world. They'll still be of the world. They won't have turned to God. They will not have turned from their sin. They will not have received the marvelous gift of salvation that is found in Christ. It's interesting. What does the word repent mean? A lot of times, we look at the words from a common usage on a day-to-day basis in the world. But God wants us to look at these concepts in relation to Him. The term repent in relation to the Lord means that in sorrow we are and pain, we are filled with sorrow and pain for sin. Because we have come to the knowledge of what sin is. God has opened our eyes, convicted our hearts, and we are grieved over our sin. But grief is not enough, because you can have remorse but never repent. But to repent means that we have great sorrow and pain for our sin, and we understand that it's a violation of God's holy law, a dishonor to His character, a rebellion against His authority and His established rule, and the foulest ingratitude towards a being of infinite love and benevolence, our Lord. That is the point we need to come in our life, where we begin to understand the reality of sin, so that we can understand what we've been delivered from. The term repentance is the act of repenting. It means the pain, regret, and affliction which a person feels in account of his past conduct, because it exposes him to punishment. This is what a person would have for legal repentance. If you would have someone who was convicted of a crime and they look at their past and maybe they had done something horrible, and the court found them out. And I remember a man who was found out for his wrong dealings in business, and he wept bitterly because he'd been found out and he knew that there was a form of punishment coming. But that was just legal repentance. That was not repentance of sin and embracing God. But there is a repentance that is like that. Real repentance. Real repentance is sorrow and deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor towards God, a violation of His holy law, and the basis in gratitude towards a being of infinite love and benevolence. This is what would be referred to, and I don't like to use the word because the word evangelical today has been lost its meaning. People don't understand language, and if you don't understand language, you don't understand concepts. If you don't understand concepts, you don't understand God, who is truth and communicates with us through language. But it says this is evangelical repentance and is accompanied and followed by, as Noah Webster put in his dictionary, an amendment of life. I was talking to my wife yesterday, and I said that I just bid a job, and there was a fourth amendment that came out, and I just set my bid in, and I'm supposed to acknowledge all amendments. And she said, she asked me, what is an amendment in construction? Amendment is that they've changed the plans. And if they change the plans, then there may affect your bid. That's why they want you to acknowledge that you received the amendments or the changes. Well, repentance should result in an amendment to your life, or a change in your life. A change in your life. A difference. A difference in the way you think. A difference in the way you live. A difference in the way we walk. There's an interesting concept that Paul uses, and it's one little word. So first we look at the fact that he said that we have received Christ. To receive Christ means that it's more than you've just gained knowledge of Him. It means that you've really gone through the act of repentance and embraced Jesus. You've embraced Him as Lord. If you look at those that came to Christ when He walked on the earth, they embraced Jesus. They wanted to be with Him. They wanted to walk with Him. They wanted to talk with Him. They wanted to learn from Him. They wanted to be like Him. Well, Paul says in verse 6, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Now, a little tiny word, in. Two letters, a preposition. Something that a lot of times, we don't pay a lot of attention to prepositions. They're just there. But they can be very important. In is very important. It tells you the location. It tells you where something is. For example, if you go home and you've got a garage, like I've got a garage, I put my car in the garage. What does that mean? That means that my car is in the garage. That's the location of my car. If you wanted to find my car, you'd find it in my garage. When I go home at night, I go in my house. I'd be located in my house. Well, if we've received Jesus Christ, there's this little preposition that Paul puts in there about what our walk is to be, and it's to be in Him. In other words, what does that mean about our life? It means that our life should be in Christ. The thing that determines what we decide in life, the thing that determines what we do in life, is Jesus Christ, because we're in Him. Now, if we want to rebel against Him, what are we in? We're in the world. So there's one of two places that you are in your daily living, either in Christ or in the world. Now, what does he say that is to be manifest in Christ? He says in verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Walk. Walk is an interesting term here. I've talked to you before about walk. Walk in Scripture. We sang a number of hymns this morning that had walk in them. "Just a closer walk with Thee." What does that mean? Is Jesus physically here and I want to hold His hand and walk closer to Him? I want to put my arm around Him? Is that what it means, a closer walk? No, the walk is a much deeper meaning, even in the hymn, and it really has a deep meaning in Scripture. Walk means every aspect of the day. I am walking with the Lord. My thought life is with Jesus. My words are with Jesus. The things that I do are with Jesus and in the Lord. Now, walk in this term means to live. It means to place oneself as a companion to another. For example, if you get married, you'll be walking throughout life with your wife. That means that you'll be with her. You'll do things with her. You'll be influenced by her or him if you're a woman. How much more is that with Jesus? The companionship we have with Christ should be deeper than any human relationship. And not only that, it means that we're occupied with. occupied with that person. So it's developing a relationship and as a companion and occupied with them is a walk. It's not going for a stroll. It's a life commitment. Now, is this a new concept of being in Christ? Is this something that just appeared in Colossians, or is this something that you see throughout Scripture? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. First time that God introduces us to Him walking with man. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, did they hear? Is that what they heard? No, it was something much greater than that, as we're going to see in just a moment. The Lord, it says that God is a spirit. God created man in His own image. You and I were created as spiritual beings. We have a spirit. Adam and Eve, when they were created, had an intimacy with God that no man has had except Jesus when He took on the form of a man, because He was God. But when they were first created and without sin, they were totally intimate with the Lord. Nothing separated them. Even as Christians, the Scriptures tell us that we live in a world of sin, we struggle with sin, we sometimes sin. And so there are things that can be abrasive to our walk with Christ. But Adam and Eve, when they were first created, they had this unique intimacy that no man has experienced. But then something happened. They sinned. And when they said, it says here that they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. What does that indicate? Hiding themselves when God was walking. They didn't want to walk with God. They feared. Why did they fear? Well, they knew and had the knowledge of good and evil, right? Because they had eaten of the tree that gave them that knowledge. Having the knowledge of good and evil, they also knew that there came consequences with evil. They had committed evil. And the consequences of evil is judgment. And who is the one that is righteous and pure and holy that judges that which is impure, unholy, and unrighteous? God. The one that they had been walking with intimately now comes to walk with them, talk with them, be with them, and they hide. They hide. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Did God know where Adam was? Of course He knew where Adam was. God knows everything. But what was He doing to Adam? He was having Adam come face to face with his decision. God does that with people. And they have to make choices. When they come face to face, they make a choice. Where art thou? And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And again, the Lord asks him, and he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now, how was Adam naked? Well, I don't know. He probably didn't have clothes. I don't know. But he was spiritually naked. He no longer had the Shekinah glory of the Lord in His presence. He was spiritually naked. and he knew it. And the man said, and here you have the consequences and the reality of sin, walking in sin, listening to sin, doing sin without repentance. There is no repentance in the words of Adam. There is no repentance in the words of Eve. There is no repentance in the words of the snake. Why? Because the first thing out of their mouth is to blame another. They don't acknowledge their own sin. What did we say that repentance is? I'm acknowledging my sin and I realize what I've done. And I am just abhorred with what I have done. And I fall in terror and crying and weeping inwardly because I realize I have violated the character of the most holy and righteous and loving God. But that's what sin does, exactly what it did to Adam and Eve. You gave me this woman, it's your fault, God. And she's the one. And the woman, well, the snake came to me and he offered, well, he's the one. Well, that's where our culture is today. If you go to most counseling sessions where they give you worldly counseling, it's kind of like, can we find out who's to blame for your actions in your life? Can we find out who's to blame for your problems? And it's always the blame game and never looking at my own life and what I need to get right in my heart. When I've talked to some people that have had issues in their life, I said, you know something? The person that is causing you all these problems, guess what? You can't change them. No matter how hard you try, you will not be able to change them. Why? Because they have to repent of their sin and they have to come to grips with their own sin. So you can't change them. But whose life can you change? You can change yours. You can repent of your sin. You can turn to Jesus. You can embrace Him. You can follow what He says and you can do what He says. And you can walk with Him in His righteousness, in His love, in His holiness. And it doesn't matter what that other person is doing, quote, to you, because you're with Jesus. And you know, the amazing thing is sometimes when we walk with the Lord, those that are in total rebellion against God will repent as they see Christ in us. But let's go on and find some other verses where it talks about walking with the Lord. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Well, yeah, Deuteronomy. First, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Genesis 5, 24. In Genesis 5, 24, we read, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So what is he talking about walking here? It means, now when did Enoch live? One needs to look at that whole concept. Enoch lived in a time when the world was becoming more and more violent, more and more wicked. Because it wasn't long after Enoch was caught up to be with the Lord, in the space of time, where God brought judgment on the earth. And all men except Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives were judged and destroyed, their lives taken. But in the midst of all of this, there's a man who walked with God. And his walk was so unique. It's like hardly any other man in Scripture, because no other man was taken up like Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God. Now, what did he do with God? Did he go out every morning for a stroll? Is that what it means? No, his lifestyle, his whole focus. in the midst of all the wickedness that was growing and becoming more prevalent around him, Enoch's focus was on Christ. And Enoch walked with God. And Enoch didn't let the world cause him harm. Why? Because he was in Christ, not in the world. Where you found Enoch was with God. Where you found many of his fellow men was in a world spirit that was in rebellion against God. So Enoch took him. His walk resulted in his being translated. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. Another incident in the Old Testament where it talks about walking with the Lord. It says, therefore thou shalt keep thy commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. This is instructions being given by Moses to the nation of Israel. But it's good instructions to us as well. Not legalistically, but in love. You know, there's two ways you can be in something. One is a wrong way and one is a right way. There are people that attempt to be legalistically walk with the Lord. And they've got little checklists and they kind of check off every day. And they say, okay, I did this, I did this, I did this. When I was a kid at home, my mom made up a list for us and she put it on the refrigerator of all the tasks we were supposed to do, and we were supposed to check them off as we did them. You know, I have to confess, most of the time I did the task because I knew I was going to be in trouble if I didn't do it, not because I loved my mom. And there's a big difference, isn't there? Because one, I'm doing it begrudgingly, out of a fear of an impending judgment. And my folks believed in spanking, by the way, on the bottom. And so if we didn't obey, oftentimes we would be punished. So I would check them off, but I wouldn't do it because out of the love for my mom, understanding that she had put this list up there that us kids could be a help to her because she worked as a nurse and she needed some help around the house, and we were getting to the age where we should have been able to do a lot of the tasks. Like we could, you know, put away the dishes, we could wash the dishes, we could help her with the laundry when we could fold up the clothes and put them away, we could make our beds, we could clean our rooms, we could take one room apiece of, and be that our responsibility to make sure it was dusted and vacuumed and all that. And it would have been an act of love to do it because oftentimes she was tired. But I confess I did it as an act of obligation out of fear for the punishment that might come. I really wasn't walking with my mom when it came to cleaning the house until I got a little older. That's what Moses is telling Israel here. You're to walk in the law of the Lord, but you're not to do it as a checklist. You're to do it because you love and fear the Lord. There are some groups that meet and they are legalistic in their approach to things. They meet and they try to adhere to many of the laws, dietary laws, other laws out of the Old Testament, things that God has says we have freedom or we don't have to. That's given to us in the book of Acts. And for example, we meet on the Lord's Day to remember His resurrection. Do you remember the resurrection of Christ every time you come to church on Sunday? That He rose on the first day of the week? That He's alive today? That He gained victory over death and sin? That's why we meet on the first day of the week. But there's some groups that meet on Saturday because it's part of the checklist. But that was given to the Jews. not to the Gentiles, not to the church. But we're not. But what is given to us is to walk in obedience to His law, in the sense of His moral commands, and to do it out of love and fear. That's what Moses is talking of here. Let's turn with me to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verses 18 through 21. And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. For people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, ye shall not thy teachers be removed into the corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, or when ye turn to the left. Now what is he saying there? Well, he's saying, just because you're going to say, I want to walk with the Lord, doesn't mean you're not going to face affliction and adversity. Jesus himself came and the world was against him. And all who were in the world were against Christ. And he said, because you are in Christ and not in the world will be against you. And so there's going to be affliction and adversity. But he said that you're going to have teachers, and the teachers that we've been given are the Word of God. The Word of God has been given to us so that we can understand and we know how to live. And he's saying, so as you're going down this, as you're walking through life, and you're walking through life, and all of a sudden there's an affliction or an adversity that comes, or there's a temptation that's placed before you, the great temptation is to turn to the right or to the left. And he says, but there'll be someone behind you saying, don't do it. If you're the Lord's and he's walking with you, he will guide you so that you will not go off the path. You'll stay on the path. In the Psalms, it talks about paths and walking. Psalm 119, it says that the Lord, thy word is a light unto my path. His word shows us where we're to go. And it says here that His Spirit will be behind us, prodding our conscience so that we will not turn to the right or turn to the left, but rather will stay on the path and walk with Him. That's what He's speaking of here. Walking with Christ, being in Christ. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You know something? This sounds like our country today, doesn't it? Remember the old paths. Go back into the history of our nation, and there were many Christians at the founding of our nation. Our nation could have very easily never have become a nation, but God providentially allowed us to become a nation. I really believe it was the providence of God, the power of God, and the answer to prayer that caused America to become America. But if you go back, you'll see that there was a path that many people, not all, not everybody was Christians when America was founded. Not all of our founding fathers were Christians. But there was a lot of them that were. And what is the path they set? The path they set was the old way, the way of this word, the way of the book, the way of the Lord, walking with the Lord, being in the Lord, not in the world. Now, Jeremiah is coming to the people, and what is the old way he's talking to them about? Well, if you remember back when those of you were here and we studied in Joshua, the Lord commanded Joshua, place my words upon your lips, do not turn to the right nor to the left. Same thought. Stay with me down the path. Joshua set that when he comes to the end of his life. What did he challenge the people with? Choose you this day who you will serve. Are you going to go to the right, to the left? Are you going to go to the God of the Amorites, the God of the Canaanites, the God on the other side of the river? Are you going to walk with the old paths with the Lord? Are you going to seek the old way? And are you going to stay true to it? Jeremiah is challenging Israel, and they say, no, we're not going to walk there. Our nation, I want you to see the consequences of going to the right and to the left in our country today, because they're very evident. The majority of people do not understand the old paths, that is walking with Christ. And because of it, you see rebellion surging in our country, manifesting itself in many ways. The only way to get away from rebellion is to repentance. And where does repentance lead you but to the old path and walking in Christ? And that is where the church is failing our nation. When they say there is nothing like repentance, when they say the Word of God really doesn't matter, it's what you feel and it's what's motivating you inside, they're not seeking the old path. They're not seeking the way of Christ. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. What is the sound of the trumpet? The sound of the trumpet's a warning sound. There was a watchman on the wall. We've got a book out there called Watchman on the Wall. It talks about being a Christian who is a watchman on the wall, willing to warn people of the impending doom. The watchman of the wall looked out and he saw what was coming. He saw the enemy armies coming. He blew the trumpet and everybody was prepared. So he says, therefore, I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Verse 19, hear, O earth. Or verse 18, rather. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words nor on my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. What he's saying is, you come to me and you want to say that you're walking with me, so you do these things that give you comfort. But they don't give me comfort. God's saying, they don't give me comfort because you're not walking with me. You're walking in rebellion to me. You've turned to the right, to the left. You're not walking with me. You're not in me. And so that means nothing. Let's take a couple out of the New Testament quickly. John chapter 6, verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What had happened? Well, Jesus had made some statements about who he was, statements about the new covenant that was coming, statements about what that would mean to people's lives, that they had to repent and be in him, and they couldn't handle it. So they no longer walked with him. Turn with me to John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world, of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Jesus is talking to the people, and he's talking about light and darkness. The scriptures tell us that when we come to Christ, we turn from darkness into light. And Jesus says that if he gives an example that everyone would identify with. You go outside now, is it easy to see what's in front of you on the sidewalk as you leave the church? Yes, it's a bright, sunshiny day, and you can see what's there. But if we go out at night on a really cloudy night, there's no moon, there's no stars, the street lights are out in the city because the electricity's gone off, can you see what's in front of you? The answer is no, and you're going to stumble. You can stumble and fall. The Bible talks about stumbling a lot. It gives a warning that we're not to make a stumbling block for our brothers in Christ. How do you do that? You put them in a position of darkness so they stumble and they don't see what's really there to cause them to fall. Because you're not putting the light before them. You're not walking with Christ. You're not in Christ. Because what does Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and what? The life." He also proclaimed, "I am the light of the world." So in Christ, there is no darkness. There's light. Romans chapter 6, 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should," what? "Walk in the newness of life." There's that term again. Walk in the newness of life. In Christ. In life. In light. Running short on time, so I just want to give the others quickly. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now here he's talking about spiritually walking with Christ. How do we walk with him? In faith. Not according to what we see, but what we know about him and believe and trust to him. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so also ye cannot do things that ye would." In other words, what is he saying? You can't be in Christ and in the world at the same time. You can't walk with Jesus and walk with the world. Because they're two opposite walks. They're going two different directions. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you're in Jesus. You're to be walking with him, as the Apostle Paul says, going back to Colossians in closing in that verse. As ye have therefore received Christ, if you are truly His and He's come into your life, you've repented and turned to Him. You've accepted and received Him. He's your friend. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So walk ye in Him. I trust that we walk in Christ and not in the world. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this truth. Help us to apply these truths to our lives and help us to realize that we are in Jesus. That's where our life should be reflected. If we're a Christian this morning, that's what it means. It doesn't mean that we're in the world, but rather we are in Christ. Help us to understand and do those things which are pleasing to You, not because of the fear of punishment, but because of the love of how You have loved us so much first. Go with us now. Help us to understand these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me